Good morning, brothers and sisters. So yes, if you want to come to that strategy and helps meeting for parties with a purpose, please come. Please call the office and register so we know you're coming. And if you bring chocolate chip cookies, I will eat them. Just saying, it's a deal. So we are in our Reformation series. We're halfway through. Today we talk about sola gratia. Sola gratia, saved by grace alone, is the idea. So remember, we've been talking about this series because 500 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, a priest, an Augustinian monk and priest in the Catholic Church named Martin Luther, tacked 95 ideas up onto a door at the Wittenberg church wall. And everything began to change from that point, from that moment. What we're going to look at today is, I don't think there's anything greater other than Jesus himself when it comes to following Jesus as a Christian. Today we're talking about grace, what it is and how it works. We're going to talk a little bit about history, but we're mostly going to look at grace itself. You know, grace is the wow gift. You know, Donna Chappell just talked about putting a wow gift into your shoebox. If there's a wow gift in following Jesus, it's grace. That's the point. It's grace. And I think it's easy because as followers of Jesus, people who come to a church service on a Sunday morning, we talk about grace and we read the Word of God and we read a lot about grace in the Word of God. And sometimes things that we become very familiar with can actually lose a little bit of power. They can become a little familiar, and so they don't have the same wow. What I hope happens in you and in me today is we grab a hold of the wow. Because real grace of Jesus, it's all wow. It's all power. It's the goodness of God to sinners like you and me. So let's pray. Let's seek him together. Lord, we come to you. We confess again, Lord, that we need you. And we thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ. You've given us grace in Jesus. Lord, would you help us today? Lord, not just to understand more. Lord, we do. We want to rightly understand who you are and what grace in Jesus means. Lord, how it's not about what we do, but what you've done. Lord, we want to grab a hold of those things. But Lord, even then, we want to go further. We want your grace to reign and rule and win in us and come out of us. So Lord, have your way in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not going to be up on the screen for you, but I'm going to read. I was praying this week about an opening illustration. I found some neat illustrations, but there's this one illustration that I can't do any better on. It's in Luke chapter 15. You may call it the parable of the prodigal son, but really it'd be better to call it the parable of the two sons. So I'm going to read to you. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bible or on your Bible app or whatever, please do that. Or I also want to suggest that you also could consider just sitting here and listening. Just sit and let the grace and truth of this parable wash over your heart and your mind. This is Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus said this to illustrate what grace is. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Now verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, who had devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and he's been found. The greatest story of grace ever told. Today, what I want us to do is really two things. I want us to look at the history of grace, a little bit of the history that brings us to this point in October of 2017. So we'll look at a little bit of the history of grace, but then we're going to look at the nature of grace. What is it? How does it work? What does God intend? What are his purposes? So first, a little history of grace. Martin Luther, when he read these verses, Titus 3, 5 through 7, he read these verses and he was changed. He was transformed as he read. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says this. He saved us, meaning God. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, there it is, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When Martin Luther read those verses, he was struck. And this is what he said. He said, so Paul in these verses in Titus discards all boasted free will, discards all human virtue and righteousness and good works. He concludes that they are all nothing. They're all wholly perverted, however brilliant and worthy they may appear. And Paul teaches that we must be saved solely by the grace of God, which is effective for all believers who desire it from a correct conception or a right idea of their own ruin and nothingness. When he read these verses, he saw that by grace alone, we're saved. Remember, this is the same Paul who took all of his pedigree and all of his accomplishments and all of his law-abiding ability, as much as it was, he took all of that and he threw it in a heap and called it waste. He called it rubbish. He said, there's nothing there for me. He said, I'll boast in the grace of Jesus, which means there's nothing for Paul to boast about in Paul. You know what this is about? This is about battle lines that have been drawn for a long time. The church has struggled with grace for a long time, all the way back to the beginning. to the beginning of the church. We're going to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. This is Peter speaking to the Jerusalem council. What's going on here is the gospel of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is a Jew. All the disciples were Jews. They were Jews of Jews. They'd grown up there in Israel. They were as Jewish gets. And the gospel first came to Israel. But you couldn't keep it there. So the gospel comes to the Jews. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 15, the gospel has busted out just like God intended. And now people that are not Jewish, people that were not raised up as Hebrews, people that have never heard of nor care about the law of Moses, now they are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They are receiving this Savior. They are receiving the grace of Jesus. And this creates a stir. These people have never followed the law of Moses before. They've never tried to keep the commands. Well, let's just remember really quickly again. What was the purpose of all those laws? Was it to make me righteous? Never could. Never could. It was to show me I'm not righteous. So what happens is word comes back up to the city, Jerusalem, the mother church. Word comes back that these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people are receiving the grace of Jesus. And the church isn't sure what to do with that. And so these people, they come back to the mother church to say, what do we do? How should we do this? Should we call people to the law to get saved? And Peter stands up and this is what he says. He says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? You know what that yoke is, right? It's the law. It's the rules and regulations that God had given. The 613 commands that Yahweh had given to Israel. But what we understand in the New Testament and what people in the Old Testament missed all too often was that those laws, we could never keep those laws. Those laws were given to show us who God is and how we fall short, to bring us to the place of recognizing our need for a Savior. Because the ability is not in you or me. So Peter stands and says this. How can we place this yoke upon the neck of the disciples that we nor our fathers were ever able to bear? He says, but we believe that we, the Jews, are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. Peter just cuts right to the heart of the issue. So we're Jews. So we grew up with the law. The law never could save us. It was a yoke on our backs we could never bear. And these new believers that have never been under the law, they're saved by grace just like we are. This is a cornerstone moment. It's a watershed moment in the life of the church. This is a big deal. The church has struggled with this idea of grace from the beginning. I want to read to you now a little bit of something written by a Catholic bishop. Remember, and here, our goal here is not to pick on Catholics. Not at all. The Reformation that began in earnest 500 years ago began amongst all these people that were all Catholics, Roman Catholics, okay? They're in Europe. But as we talked about some weeks ago, what had been bubbling up comes to fruition. It busts out here in 1517. Because a few people, Martin Luther and others, Zwingli, Melanchthon, all these different reformers, they keep looking at the Word of God and they keep looking at what they've inherited from all this church dogma and they keep looking at the Word of God and it just doesn't match up. And so what we see is starkly contrasted, this battle between grace and somehow what we could do to somehow merit or some works that we could bring that would somehow require God to save us or give us His grace. That battle still rages. This is what Bishop Robert Barron, he's a Catholic bishop, but he didn't write this 500 years ago. This is what he wrote in response to Luther this year, 2017. This is what he said. And if Luther had limited himself to saying gratia prima, or grace first, as opposed to grace alone, this is the battle. He says, if Martin Luther had limited himself to saying gratia prima, or grace first, in other words, grace first, God's grace first, but then man's works come in and they kind of help God's grace along. This is stark. He says, if he had limited himself to saying gratia prima, or grace first, Luther might have effected a needed reform within Catholicism. Of course, that's not what happened. What happened was a break. He says it would have effected a needed reform within Catholicism. The problem was that Luther insisted on gratia sola, on grace alone. So this Catholic bishop, he gets it. He gets the issue. He gets the problem. He just stands on the opposite side of it. Then in this article, this response that he had written for Christianity Today, you can read it. It's in a few months back. He calls this section the problem with grace alone. And if you hear that phrase, if you hear someone say, well, there's a problem with grace alone, I hope that in your heart you're going, what? No! Problem with grace alone? But this is what this Catholic bishop said this year. He said, here's the problem with grace alone. He says, this might seem a quibble, meaning a small thing, but everything hinges upon the difference. Well, he's right about that, isn't he? He's right on that one. He just stands on the opposite side from what the Word of God says. He says, it might seem a quibble, but everything hinges upon the difference. By setting grace and works, or moral achievement, in stark opposition, Luther demonstrated that he was operating out of a competitive understanding of God. So that giving God all the glory necessarily entails giving no glory to humanity. This bishop, he gets it. He understands the issues. He's just not in agreement with what the Word of God says. But he understands the issues for what they are. If God gets grace, if it's by grace alone that we're saved, then God alone gets the glory, which is exactly what God has said. That's why Paul says, there's no boast in me except in Jesus. I've got nothing to boast about. Everything I used to boast in, Paul says, it's a pile of rubbish. It's waste. It's to be flushed down the toilet. That's all it's good for. Because anything that gets in the way of me and grace alone in Jesus alone, he says, there's no good thing there. This Catholic bishop, this year, when he says this, he understands the issue. Well, here's my response to the Catholic bishop. Here's the problem with a grace first and not grace alone. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, among other things. It's what we read together. It's what Greg led us in. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Gift of God, so that no one can boast. God is so clear on this point. If we let self get in the way, we will miss the grace of God. If we'll humble ourselves and say, Jesus, I cast myself wholly and totally on you and what you have already accomplished, that's the only way. That's the only way. That's the only way to know God's salvation. So now what I want us to do, we've seen kind of this issue and this battle historically. Now I want us to look, let's look at the nature of grace. Let's look at the nature of grace. First thing that we got to see is the nature of grace means that we should drink deeply. That you and I should drink deeply, that we should receive Jesus and drain that cup to the dregs. In Romans 5:20, we read this. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You know what that means? It means there's more than enough. It means the nature of grace is that there's always more than enough grace to deal with my sin. The nature of grace is that it's built in that he's got it covered. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I've been struggling with this issue for a long time. Yeah. The nature of grace is that it's covered. He's taken that sin out of the way. If you are in Jesus Christ, then his grace, the nature of it, is that there's always enough to take care of your sin. I want to read to you a little excerpt from this book. It's called The Prodigal God. I highly recommend it, highly recommend it. It's Tim Keller. Tim Keller's a pastor up in New York City. And this is his take. This is him basically expounding and expositing the grace of Jesus through the parable of the two sons. And I want to read this this little bit. This is in his introduction. He says, the word prodigal does not mean wayward. But according to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it means recklessly spendthrift. It means to spend until you have nothing left. The term is therefore as appropriate for describing the father in the story as his younger son. The father's welcome to the repentant son was literally reckless because he refused to reckon or count his son's sin against him or to demand repayment. This response offended the older son and most likely the local community as well. In this story, the Father represents the Heavenly Father that Jesus knew so well. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their trespasses. Jesus is showing us the God of great expenditure. I really like that. The God of great expenditure, this prodigal God, this God who lavishes, who's wasteful. And how he gives. Jesus is showing us the God of great expenditure who is nothing if not prodigal toward us, his children. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope, a life-changing experience, and the subject of this book. Just so you know, men, if you want to grow in the Lord, we're going to start a men's series. We're going to go through this book. It's going to start in a week or two. You'll hear more about it. This is the book we're going through, all about the grace of Jesus. Let's look at a few verses really quickly on this idea of drinking deeply. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know what he's saying? Be free. Drink deeply of God's grace and be free. And now let's look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2, some of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 8, 1 and 2. And remember, this comes right after the end of Romans 7, where Paul himself shares how much he struggles with sin. Paul, personally, you know, the same fellow who wrote half the New Testament, the same fellow who called himself the chief of sinners. He comes into verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8, and he says this, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life, this new law, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, here it is, set you free from the law of sin and death. Remember that old law, the law of sin and death? You know what that is, right? That's the Mosaic law. He calls it the law of death. Elsewhere, Paul calls the Ten Commandments in specific a ministry of death. Why? Because they could never make me righteous. They could never put life in these old dead bones. Oh, but this new law, the law of grace, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that can set you free. You know why these are my favorite verses? Because I struggle with sin. I cannot tell you how many times I'm standing in front of the mirror shaving. And whether it's my flesh or the evil one, I don't know. But I'll remember old sin, sin that is long dead and buried, long dead with, nailed to the cross. And it'll pop back up in my head. And you know what I do? I run to Romans 8, 1 and 2. Jesus, I'm in you. I'm free. You've declared me free because I'm in you. Lord, let me rest in you. Lord, don't let this sin, don't let this accuser of the brethren or my flesh, whatever it is, don't let it win in me. Lord, let me rest in you. There's no place else to go but Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to his grace. And remember that your sins are nailed to that cross. So if you don't know Jesus today, if you're sitting here today and you're not sure, or maybe you are sure, maybe you're sure that you come to church, maybe you read your Bible, but maybe you're not resting in Jesus. Maybe you're still trying to bring yourself, kind of clean yourself up on your own power to then bring yourself. You can't get there from here. You've got to go through Jesus and the Jesus alone. The grace alone that's in Jesus alone. Run to Jesus. If you have condemnation in your soul, like I did in mine, before I knew Jesus Christ, I got to tell you, one of the things that he used, one of the good gifts of him was the Holy Spirit used the pain that was in my soul as I became more and more aware of my sinfulness and his holiness. He used that pain in my soul, that condemnation, he used it to bring me to the end of myself. So I'd finally look up and say, Jesus, will you be my king? So unbeliever, or maybe someone, if you're here and you're not sure, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He is who you need. Believer, do you still feel condemnation like I do sometimes? Maybe for sins that you committed decades past, maybe for something you did yesterday or 5 minutes ago. If that's your experience, we got a lot in common. You know what? The grace of Jesus. Run to the grace of Jesus. Hold fast to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Let him set you free. That's why he came. It's why he died. To set us free from sin and the power of sin, and to give us relationship with a God that we could never get to on our own. That's what the grace of Jesus is all about. Remember that your sins are nailed to that cross. Remember, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's raised up, but our sins are nailed to that cross. That's good news. So what about your deeply rooted habitual sins, the one you seem to struggle with and can't shake? If you're in Jesus Christ, that sin has been nailed to the cross. If you're not in Jesus Christ, your sin has been nailed to the cross, but you got to go to Jesus Christ to get that payment put to your account. It's all about Jesus. That's how we get grace. What about those sins? What are those little sins? The ones you can't, you know, little sins like gossip or self-pity. I struggle with those. All those sins that are designed to shut down our faith. I remember I was talking with a man that's older than me. This has been several years ago. Talking with a man older than me, talking with him about Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, I've done things that God can't forgive. He said it outright, just like that, strong. And I was glad he did. I was glad he was that strong about it. It helped me to know where he was. And I think it was also helpful for him to just be honest. But realize that that's a lie. That's a lie. The grace of Jesus is more than enough. And you say, oh, I've done shameful things. Well, join the club. I'm the president. I've done shameful things. And guess what? His grace is more than enough. Look to Jesus. Believer, look to Jesus. Unbeliever, look to Jesus. By his grace alone, we can be saved. There's an advertisement on the side of a plumber's van. I found this. I love this. A plumber's van, this is in South Africa. On the side of a plumber's van, it said this: there's no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. That sounds like grace to me. There's no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. That's the grace of Jesus. Perfectly put. So test him. Bring it to him. Throw yourself on his mercy. cry out for his grace, then you'll find it. Do you need to drink deeply of God's grace today? I do. You know, the Bible tells us that it's only by his grace that we can even stand. His grace holds us. If you need to drink deeply of his grace today, then just come to the table. Don't let anything hold you back. Come to the table and cry out. That's the one prerequisite for getting grace. You just got to ask. He's waiting on high to be gracious to us. Will you let Christ bear your sin and shame? Unbeliever, person that's here or hearing this, will you let Christ be your sin and shame bearer? Hey, believers in the house, will you let Christ be your sin and shame bearer? Because that's what he's all about. That's his business. That's what he does. Will you come to him and drink deeply? So the nature of grace is that we drink deeply, and the nature of grace is that we give it freely. That we would, that same grace that we drink deeply, Lord, I can't get enough, bring it. Let it flow. Give it freely. As freely as he gives it, Lord, let me give it. Lord, let me give it. One thing that's interesting here, the Apostle Paul, every single letter he writes to the early churches that we have in our Bible, every single letter he writes, guess how he starts it? Grace to you. Every single one. That ought to hit us and say, Paul was serious about this. Well, who was it that moved Paul to write that way? The Holy Spirit, God himself. Paul was so desirous that these early believers would experience God's grace, not know it as a theological concept. Theological concepts don't save sinners. The grace of Jesus saves sinners. That's what we need. I want you to see something else here in this give freely thing. Let's look at Colossians 1, 5, and 6. Here again, Paul writing to this early church in Colossae, he says this. He says, you've heard of the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Hear that? The gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. He says, this gospel, as you understand the grace of God in truth more and more, he says, you know what? Constantly on the move. That's the nature of grace. I receive grace, but it doesn't want to stay right here with me. I receive God's grace, and he says, and let it flow, Mike. Give grace. As freely as I receive it, I want to give it. There's this singing group, Casting Crowns, and they're my favorite group that's making music right now. I love these guys. The guy who writes the lyrics for most of the songs, I think he's either reading my journal or he can read my mind, because the way he writes these songs, they're right where my heart is. There's a song they have, it's called Make Me a River. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to give you the chorus. And it fits so perfectly, and that's exactly what they're talking about. The same grace that I drink deeply of, God, let me give it freely. Here's what the chorus of the song says. Father, make me a river. Calm living water, flow through me. You are the one that I thirst for, so come living water, flow through me. Here's the deal. As you and I receive the grace of God, if we stop it up in us, you know what it does? It just shuts down our spiritual growth. That is what I have seen in me. I got to tell you, I came to this concept of grace some months ago, and the Lord convicted me, and I mean, he took me to the woodshed on this. I have already repented. But I tend to think that I know something about grace. I've received a lot of grace. I can't tell you how much grace I've received. And I think I know something about it. And yet the Lord has called me out here. Lately, he's called me out and said, you know, Mike, I'm glad that you drink deeply. Amen. That's what I give you my grace for, son. But he called me out and he said, Mike, I want you to give it more freely than you even knew you could. That's the nature of grace. The nature of grace is it's on the move and it can't stop with you or me. Because if I receive all this grace of Jesus and then I say, oh, this is so good, but you can just miss out. Oh, this is so good, but I'm not going to give you mercy. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness, but I'm not forgiving you. Shuts me down. No way to live, not that. Grace is on the move. The very nature of it. It wants to come in and fill and then be moving out. There's this fellow named Robert Farrar Capon. He was an American Episcopal priest. He's passed just a few years ago. He wrote several books. One of them is called Between Noon and Three. And he said this in this book. And he's referring to the parable of the two sons that we read at the beginning of the time in Luke 15. This is what he says. He says, sometimes we are worried about permissiveness, about the way the preaching of grace seems to say it's okay to do all kinds of terrible things as long as you just walk in afterward and take the free gift of God's forgiveness. He says, while you and I may be worried about seeming to give permission, Jesus apparently wasn't. He wasn't afraid of giving the prodigal son a kiss instead of a lecture, a party instead of probation. And he proved that by bringing in the elder brother at the end of the story and having him raise pretty much the same objections that you and I do. He's angry about the party. He complains that his father's lowering the standards and ignoring virtue, that music and dancing and the fatted calf are in effect just so many permissions to break the law. And to that, Jesus has the Father say only one thing. Cut that out. We're not playing good boys and bad boys anymore. Your brother was dead and he's alive again. The nature of the game from now on is resurrection, not bookkeeping. Oh God, if you should count iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. The same fella has another quote that's just, he says, grace cannot prevail until our lifelong certainty that someone is keeping score has run out of steam and collapsed. I want grace to prevail in me. Not just to me, but through me. And that's the nature of grace. Who needs your grace today? Who needs your grace today? Who needs mercy from heaven through you to them? Maybe someone who irks you. Maybe someone who's hurt you. Maybe someone who's hurt someone you love. Who needs your grace today? Because it's God's intention that if you're experiencing the grace of Jesus, that it not stay with you, but that you pass it along. Will you give freely? Will you give freely? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we need you, we need you, we need you. Lord, even in as much as you've given yourself to me and to each of those here who know you already, Lord, we need you. If it weren't for your grace, Lord, we wouldn't even be able to stand. Jesus, grab us with your grace. Pierce us with your grace. Transform us with your grace. But don't leave us there, Lord. Let us give it as freely as we receive it. Lord, we love your grace. Lord, let us be those who love to give your grace. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for saving us by grace alone, in Jesus alone. We pray in his name. Amen.